The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So in John chapter 16, we're nearing the end of the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse of Jesus. This is the last opportunity Jesus will have to speak to His disciples. And we're nearing the end. Last week we saw in verses 8 through 11 the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, convicting the world, convincing the world, exposing the world, persuading the world, prosecuting the world as it relates to the facts about sin and judgment and righteousness. And the Holy Spirit's going to do all that in the world through us. So it's very natural as Jesus finishes that in verse 11 to then turn His attention to the Spirit, the Spirit's ministry in you and I. The Holy Spirit's ministry, the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry in us and to us. Different than the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world through us, the Holy Spirit's ministry in us. We are an elder-led church here. And all of the elders are able to teach God's Word. We have many other men in the church who can do that as well, I know. I guess my official title is teaching elder. We have many teachers here. But really, biblically, we have one teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And that's what these verses are about. How the Holy Spirit fulfills His teaching ministry in us. Reveals truth to us. Gives us clarity and understanding. And it's really about how we understand truth. How we understand God's Word. So this morning in 3 points, we're going to take a look at it. Verses 12 through 15, we're going to look at the nature of truth. Our need for truth, and how we know truth. The nature of truth, our need for truth, and how we know truth. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do, chapter 16. Look at verse 12 and 13, first of all. Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. I'll stop right there. Jesus is transitioning starting in verse 12, right? He's moving to a different aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, to the ministry to believers. But He's not just transitioning to a different aspect of the Spirit's ministry. He's also transitioning to the conclusion of this farewell discourse. He says, I still have many things to you, but you cannot bear them now. He is moving towards a conclusion. Next week we'll begin basically a summary that Jesus gives of the farewell discourse, and then we'll move right into the high priestly prayer. But what we see here in verses 12 and 13 is Jesus introducing the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in order for us to understand this, we need to begin by trying to understand what Jesus means exactly by in all truth. Look at verse 13 again. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. What exactly does Jesus mean by that? What is all the truth? Exactly. There is a lot of debate over this, actually, and a lot of nuances. But I think it's pretty clear and straightforward, given the context. And the definite article there before truth. Not all the translations have it. Notice, again, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. given the context in that definite article, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is talking about the truth that the Holy Spirit will reveal in the New Testament Scriptures. In John 14, 26, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit teaching the disciples. And He says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring into remembrance for you all that I have said. So, Jesus is referring to things that He's already said. Things that are contained in the Gospels that we have in our Holy Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this is different. All right? This is something different. He's talking about something different here. He's talking about something that He cannot say to them now. He's already said those things to them. And the Holy Spirit's going to help them remember those things in the Gospels. This is something different. I've got new things to say to you. I've got things you haven't heard yet. There are different things to come. That's what Jesus is talking about. The many things He still has to say in verse 12 are things that are to come in verse 13. Now, with that established, this is, in fact, the body of the remainder of the New Testament when He's talking about revealing truth to these disciples, who, by the way, will be writing it as they are divinely inspired by God. So with that established, Jesus says, verse 12, I have more to say, but I'm going to close. I've got more to say to you, but I'm going to wrap it up. Now, you might think, okay, this is an issue about time, right? He's on a divine timetable. Judas and Roman, flanked by a bunch of Roman guards, are doing a forced march, double time, towards them right now. It's an issue of time. Jesus doesn't have enough time to continue to teach, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I've got more to say to you, but I can't right now because I'm running out of time. He says, I have more to say to you, but I can't because you cannot bear it. The issue is not a divine timetable or Judas' betrayal, his arrest, the cross coming. The issue is the fact that the disciples at this moment cannot hear it. They're not ready for it. They're not prepared to receive what Jesus has for them. Now, before we consider what Jesus means by being able to bear something, I want to take a moment and emphasize something that I think is important. It's really not even a main point in the text, but for our day and time, I think it is, and I want to emphasize it just for a second. Because of what Jesus says here, I have more to say to you, but right now you cannot bear it. What that means is, first and foremost, it was never the intention of our Lord to give all divine truth to His disciples in the time of His life in ministry. It was always His intention that there would be more truth to come after His death and resurrection. That was always His intention. Now, if you're thinking, yeah, got it, let's move on. The reason I'm making this point is because in our day, there are a lot of people who like to take what Jesus says in the Gospels and use it to cause disunity between Jesus and some other writer in the New Testament or the whole Bible. In other words, Paul says something absolutely authoritative and inspired in one of his epistles, but somebody doesn't like what Paul says. So what they say is, Jesus never said that. See, if I can counteract what another writer of Scripture says with, Jesus never talked about that, then that means I don't have to abide by it. Like there's some kind of a priority given. Now, I'm the first to admit, and I want you to admit this as well, if we want to get the answer to something, Jesus is the place to go. Yes and amen. But the Apostle Paul is never going to contradict Jesus. Something Peter says is never going to contradict Jesus. And what I've maybe you've probably heard these things before. I have heard. How about this? Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Well, first of all, he did. But second of all, Paul did. Other gospel writers did. The Old Testament does. That's all authoritative divine truth. Yes? I've heard people say, well, Jesus talked way more about self-righteousness than he did homosexuality. So that, therefore, Jesus cares a lot more about self-righteousness than he does about homosexuality. See that kind of a thing going on? Where you try to put Jesus against other writers in the New Testament or the Scripture as a whole? That is a dangerous, damning way to interpret Scripture. It's foolish. Absolutely foolish. This whole thing is the Word of the Lord, written by the Lord of the Word. Let us not do that. It has perfect unity from Genesis to Revelation, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about His glory. It's all the story of redemption. It's your story. How you went from lost, worthless sinner on your way to hell and loving every minute of it to saved child of God. So, I just want to take a moment, and recognize that what Jesus says in verse 12 and 13 absolutely refutes that, puts that away. Because Jesus says the things that are to come, come from me. That's my word. The Holy Spirit is going to give you what I say. That's me talking. Right? It's all Jesus talking. And the apostles and New Testament writers after the Gospels absolutely affirm that all over the place. So, let us recognize this was always the divine sovereign intention of Jesus. It was never His intention to give all the truth that the disciples would need within His lifetime. It was always His intention to send the Holy Spirit to give them more, the things to come. And He does. He does. So, there it is, first and foremost. Jesus, this was always His intention. Okay. Now, let's move on from there. Why can't they bear these things that Jesus says? Jesus says, I have more things to you say to you, but they cannot bear them now. What is Jesus saying? The very next verse, verse 13, at the beginning, He says this, when the Spirit of truth comes. In other words, the reason they can't bear what Jesus has to say is because the Holy Spirit has yet to come and indwell them. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit has not happened yet. They are sorrowful. They are confused. They are doubting. They are fearing. There's a lot of things going on that would cause them to have a hard time hearing truth. Yes. But more than anything else, they need the Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the things that Jesus has left to say to them. They are true believers, but they are not prepared for what is to come. They need the Spirit. They need the Spirit's illumination. They need the Spirit's power. And until the Spirit comes to live within them, they will not understand. They will be limited. They will be limited in their courage, in their wisdom, in their strength, in their understanding. So, here we have our Lord telling us, this is the nature of truth. It was always going to be like this. I'm going to provide it through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish truth that way. It's going to come to completion that way. It was never my intention to give it all within my lifetime. So if you're a red-letter Christian, and your authoritative scripture is the red letters, and that's it, take a second and check yourself. All right? Because that's not the nature of divine truth. Secondly, our need for truth. I wanted to hit that first. Secondly, our need for truth. It is important for you and I to make distinctions. And this is one of those chapters where it's very, very difficult. Because Jesus is speaking to the disciples specifically about what the Holy Spirit's going to do in them. And we are to make application for us if it's there. And we are very quick to put ourselves in their place and make it about us. Well, first and foremost, it's about them, right? Jesus is saying, it says, I have more to say to you. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. He's talking about the New Testament, talking about Scripture to come, revelation to come. So their need on this day and continuing from the Holy Spirit is a little bit different than ours, right? Just like us, they need the Holy Spirit's power and illumination. We do too. We need the Spirit's power to understand the things of God that are contained in Holy Scripture. They need that power as well. But what makes us different is we're not writing Holy Scripture, and they are. So first and foremost, we have to make this distinction. We all need the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, we are to grow in the grace of God and in knowledge, right? Growing in grace and in knowledge. Maturing. Being grown up in the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. That's true of us all. True of them. But they're going to be writing Scripture as well. So what I think is helpful to do, given the fact that Jesus has said, I'm going to guide you into all truth, the truth to come, see Acts, I think. See the rest of the New Testament, but specifically, look at Acts. Because what happens at Acts? The Holy Spirit comes and the church starts to roll. So what I want to do is I think it will be edifying for us. I think it will be edifying for us to look at their need and how the Holy Spirit fulfilled their need. They need the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come. So let's think about some of these things, okay? Just run through them. They're going to see the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, and we need to see it as well. They're going to face challenges, new challenges, right? Tongues of fire, thousands saved in one day, a church of a whole group of thousands and thousands of people who have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, who have come there from towns and cities far away. They go there, they hear the gospel, they get saved. They don't have a church back home, so they want to stay. How are we going to handle that? They're going to face questions like, how do we do church? How do we minister? How does this work? How do we preach? What do we preach? Where do we go on mission? Who do we send? In Acts chapter 15, they're going to have to define the gospel. Whoa. It's a pretty big thing. They're going to have to face persecution from Gentiles and from their Jewish families and friends. They're going to have to overcome their own biases. They hate Gentiles. God is going to have to do powerful, miraculous work in front of them to prove to them that, yes, God is saving Gentiles. Because they don't want to believe it. They're going to have to overcome their old Jewish customs and traditions. All these things are happening in Acts. And in every instance, the Holy Spirit's at work. Holy Spirit's at work. On Friday, our Lord is crucified, and these men are running for the hills. On Pentecost, they're preaching before thousands of people, and thousands of people are being saved. They get thrown in prison and take lashes and leave celebrating. This is the power of the Spirit at work. What? Illuminating, giving them understanding. The Lord is building His church. What does this look like? How does it work? The Spirit is strengthening them, giving them courage. They're standing strong. These are all the things that are happening. These are all the ways the Holy Spirit at work. And it's good for us to see these men. Look at their condition. They are low and sorrowful. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them, and there's not an understanding. Jesus is making all these promises. They have no place in their minds and hearts to understand. They have a great need. But God is at work. And we need to see that. That's all I'm saying. We need to see it. If we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to understand the truth of God, that means we are to be dependent. And if we're going to be dependent, you're going to have to, we are going to have to trust God. We're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit. Or else you'll be a preacher like me, trying to argue people into understanding. What's the next illustration, creative illustration I can give that will help you? That's all well and good. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I need to trust God. So, we need truth. They needed truth. The Holy Spirit fulfilled the promises and came through. We need truth. We need to recognize our need and dependence. We need to trust in God. It's important here to see, first of all, that Jesus knows. Okay? He knows. He knows their condition. All right? But He also knows what they need. Divine revelation from God is sovereign. Meaning, He doesn't owe us revelation. He knows exactly how much to give us or how much not to. He owes us nothing. Here He is sovereignly taking care of the disciples. What they're not ready for, He does not give them. He's caring for them. This sovereign truth from God, not only is it by God's sovereign choice, but is also initiated by God. And when I talk about it being initiated by God, I mean it's grace. According to this, the truth of God is not discovered, it's revealed. The truth of God is not discovered, it's revealed. It comes through submission to the Holy Spirit, being humbled to the ground, recognizing your need and weakness, acknowledging His love and provision. And His provision, His powerful provision, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows their condition. He supplies what they need. He knows our condition, and He gives us what we need. Listen, Jesus is not going to give you what you're not ready for, unless you need that, unless you need to be broken, right? And I'm not saying that Jesus is not going to give you difficulty. He might. But if He does, it's not for nothing. He's got a purpose. And His purpose is to give you more of Him. He doesn't give them what will overwhelm them. He doesn't give them what they can't understand. He's trusting in the Holy Spirit to come. He asked them to trust in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He does just exactly what Jesus promised He would do. Jesus knows. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows your weakness. And I think there's great comfort in knowing that He knows. And at the same time, the greatest emphasis, no matter what the struggle is seeking the Lord, is seeking truth. Jesus knows they're sorrowful. They are sorrowful. There must be a connection between receiving truth and dealing with sorrow. They cannot bear it. They need the Holy Spirit. They are sorrowful because all that Jesus has told them. Notice that Jesus says, you cannot bear it now. Now. Meaning, this isn't going to be forever. Your inability is not going to last forever. Your sorrow is not going to last forever. As a matter of fact, at the end of 16, the sorrow turns into joy. Meaning, He is promising to do things. He's promising to go to work in their lives. He knows. He knows the struggles, and He knows the way out. He knows the way home. That's what you see here. There is, as it relates to Jesus, before we move to the last point, there is a way in which we talk about Jesus oftentimes. The work of Jesus is finished. The redemptive work is finished work. Tetelestai. It's finished. Right? His redemptive work is done. He's lived the perfect life in your place. He died the death that you deserve. That you deserve to die. Redemption accomplished. You have the righteousness of Christ. That work is finished. You cannot add to it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot make it go away. But there's also the unfinished work of Christ. He still has to come again to complete God's ultimate plan, and He will. He is at the Father's right hand right now as our advocate. Jesus prays for us. In chapter 17, Jesus prays for His disciples and for you and I. Another aspect, and the aspect that's highlighted here this morning of the unfinished work and ministry of Jesus is His ministry of teaching to you and to me. He's not finished. Listen, there's more of Him to know. There's still more. And because you're sitting in front of me, breathing in and out, I know He's not finished with you. When He's finished with you, He'll take you home. If He's not finished with you, there's more to know. And that will continue on forever. Jesus gives them hope. Your sorrow now, you can't bear it right now. But the Holy Spirit's coming. And then over and over again, in 12 through 15, you see, He will. He will. The Holy Spirit, He will. He will. He will. Promises of God, sending the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit will do. So we see the nature of truth and our need for truth. Finally, how we know truth. And I want this to be very practical this morning. I want it to be absolutely true and very practical. We've already said that truth is revealed, not discovered. Truth is revealed, not discovered. Now, after verse 12 and 13, the middle of 13 to the end in verse 15, what we have here is a lot of implications about what that means, I think, as it relates to how we know truth. Okay? So I want to point them out. I got a few here I want to point out to you, and I want us to meditate on, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to recognize with me in verses 13 and 14, that the pattern of truth as the Holy Spirit moves from Christ to you and I is the same pattern of truth Jesus describes throughout the Gospel of John that He receives from the Father and gives to you and I. Jesus says, I don't speak on my own authority. I only speak what the Father gives me. At the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, He said, all that the Father has given me, I have made known to you. Meaning, Jesus says, I've held nothing back. I've given you all the truth of God that God has told me to give you. There's more to come later, but Jesus has held nothing back. Jesus, make sure that we all know over and over again, He's not trying to establish His own religion. He's not doing something different from the Father. He does what the Father says. What he sees the Father do, he does. That is a constant refrain in the Gospel of John. And here again, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. Look, the mark of Reformed theology, the mark of our Reformed faith, perhaps more than anything else, is the perfect, absolute unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are absolutely unified in redemptive work and absolutely unified in our spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. They're absolutely unified in bringing glory to Christ as divine truth is brought to us through the Holy Spirit. They're not off doing their own things. They are together and unified. The whole Trinity is at work in our redemption. The whole Trinity is at work in our sanctification. The whole Trinity is at work. Every time you open God's Word, pray, confess known sins, purify your heart, and seek to understand God more, the whole Trinity is at work in that. So, I want you to see that first of all. The same pattern that exists with the Father and the Son exists with the Son and the Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit working together. Second of all, I want you to see verse 13 once again. The Spirit's work in our life is described as guiding. You see that? Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Guide. Now, I think there are implications to that word. Look, if you're being guided into truth, this word communicates hand in hand, walking through life together. Right? Guiding. I always think this is a good illustration. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know the will of Christ for your life, you are not going to ask Christ, tell me your will for my life. He's not going to give you some official piece of paper that talks about His will that you can take in your hand and leave and go do it. If you want to know God's will for your life, Christ is going to say, okay, I'm going with you. That's how you live God's will. You understand that, right? You want direction in life? Jesus does not say, okay, go up there, turn right, go 3 miles, turn left. He says, okay, I'm going to get in the car with you. That's how it works. It works this way here in our coming to understand divine truth as well. The Holy Spirit is going to guide. Now, this implies several things. First of all, it implies something that's never ending, that is ongoing. I'm going to guide you into truth. 1 second before your last breath, you will still be being guided by the Holy Spirit into truth. This will be going on until you see Jesus face to face. Once again, this is not over. If you've got enough of Jesus, you're wrong. You're messed up. There's more. The Holy Spirit says there's more. You're not done. There's more. Also, the idea that He's going to use the word guide to me also implies response from you and I. In other words, look, God can do anything He wants. He could have chosen to give us truth by download. Right? Could have hooked it into you and just downloaded truth into you. That's not how it works, right? It's guidance. Meaning, as you walk through life, as you come upon the next thing, over the next hill, revelation, being shown, every time you open God's Word, being guided into truth, but it requires response. You're responding, meaning you're thinking, you're wrestling, you're meditating. You're not settling. Because there's more. There's more. Next, because it's being revealed or being shown to you by the Holy Spirit who is in you, to me that implies very simply that truth is understood inside out. inside out. It's the Holy Spirit doing the revealing, doing the showing. That's the way truth is going to be understood. It's not going to be understood by you discovering, you going on adventures to understand it, but by you submitting to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit inside you working. It's being revealed. So it's inside out. Now, and then I got two more. This one first. Glory. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit will glorify me. What is a mark of divine truth? The mark of divine truth is it will glorify Jesus. If you feel like you're understanding truth and it's not glorifying Jesus, it's not truth. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit will be known because Christ will be glorified and truth will be preached. Truth will be known because the Holy Spirit's working and Christ is glorified. Christ will be known when truth is preached and the Spirit is glorifying Him. That's the way it works. Not only is this how we understand and know truth, but this is a check on truth. The Holy Spirit will never glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is glorified when He glorifies Jesus. Any understanding, any worship style, any doctrine that seeks to glorify the Holy Spirit above all else is not true. What is true is when Jesus is glorified. And if truth is Jesus being glorified, then that's why you have to keep going and keep learning and keep knowing. There's a more to come. There's always something more because you want to glorify Jesus and He's eternal and glorious and you can't ever get to the bottom of it. It's not just to know about Him. It's not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but it's understanding. It is taking knowledge and then being able to live it out. Apply it. Being able to glorify Jesus. The most spiritually mature person is not the most gifted person. It's the person who's most like Jesus. That's the sure sign of the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. We long too often for attention. Our definitions of success are about getting what we don't have instead of glorifying God with all we do. Same is true for the Christian. Same is true in your spiritual life. Not just in your life out there, but in here. It's all about glorifying Jesus. It's all about learning more about Him so you can glorify Jesus. It's all about learning more about Him so you start to look more like Him. That's what it's about. Finally, this. Jesus says, the Spirit's going to come. We all know that the Spirit's going to come after He dies on the cross and after He's raised again and after He ascends to the Father. Then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to come. What He's promising here, He's going to start to illumine the disciples. He's going to start to work and empower them. Now notice what Jesus says. I've got more to come, more to give you, but you can't bear it yet. First, some things have to happen, right? And that is the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. The gospel has to happen first. Throughout the gospels, Jesus heals somebody miraculously, raises somebody from the dead, and then He tells His disciples, don't tell anybody. Does this many times. A miracle work, don't let anybody know. And the reason for that is because Jesus doesn't want the gospel to get mixed up with His works, His miraculous works. He wants the gospel to be pure and true and powerful. He wants the gospel to be the gospel, and that is Jesus died, and He was raised, and He ascended to the Father, and He is righteous. There's only one righteousness found, and it's in Him. Now, this is what I'm saying. In order for these disciples to understand truth, to know truth, they have to see the gospel first. They have to see Jesus die on a cross. They have to see the truth of His resurrection. They have to see Him ascended to the right hand of the Father. They have to see those things. That has to be the lens through which they look at everything else. If you are trying to interpret divine truth apart from a gospel lens, you are going to get it wrong. It is how we see the Bible. It is how we see truth. It's your story. It's not just the story here. This is you. Understanding and seeing the truth of the gospel, what Jesus did for you, is supposed to change the way you look at everything. It's supposed to change the way you're married. It's supposed to change the way you parent your children. It's supposed to change the way that you are an employee. It's supposed to change the way you worship. It's supposed to change the way you study God's Word. It is supposed to change the way you drive, eat, watch TV. It's supposed to change everything. It is. And when something happens in front of you, you're supposed to interpret it through the truth of the gospel. The gospel is my story. Therefore, whatever's happening to me, I understand in my story, knowing that Jesus has died for me and been raised for me and is ascended right now, advocating for me. Jesus is praying for you. And one of these days, because of what He did for you, you will be with Him face to face. You're supposed to operate in that story. You're supposed to operate in that sphere. And until you are, Scripture's not going to make sense. You're going to make it about do's and don'ts. You're going to make the hero Moses and Abraham instead of seeing how they were both pointing to Jesus. You have to see the gospel. And that's what they are waiting on. In Genesis 24, Abraham's oldest servant, the one who Abraham has given all things to, is sent to find a bride for his son Isaac. He's sent to find a bride for the son of the promise. And at a well, he finds Rebekah. And he says to her, "My master is great and powerful. He owns all things. All things are his. And he has given all things to his son, the son of the promise, Isaac." And Isaac is looking for a bride. And Rebekah ends up marrying him after he finds her at that well. Now look, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ministry of the Holy Spirit is out there finding a bride for the Master's Son, glorifying that Son, seeking a bride. That bride is the church. That is our ministry as well. Going out there, Holy Spirit working through us, convicting and exposing the world. Saying, these are the facts about sin. These are the facts about righteousness. These are the facts about judgment. Putting Jesus out there as the glorious standard and then making them stand next to Him. And recognize how absolutely desperate they are. That's our responsibility as the Holy Spirit works through us. We have to present Christ. And you have to know Him. You have to trust the Lord. Trust the Spirit for divine truth. That's how we understand God's Word.